Today we're starting, we're continuing in the words of Jesus, and there's just so much that we can talk about, but today we're beginning what's known as the kingdom parables, where Jesus speaks in parables. Now this is the time of year when we think of course, it's Christmas season. One of my favorite songs is, you know, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's just, you can just, every time I hear even just the title, I start to sway, because, you know, it's Go Tell It on the Mountain. Anyway, sorry. And that's all I know. And there's more to it. But we think of, you know, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, and, you know, go tell on the mountain, go tell it to the whole world. And this is the time of year to communicate the gospel to people. How important are good communication skills? I'd say it matters at least a little bit, right? And we would think of, when you think of who are the greatest communicators in history. You know, some people would say Ronald Reagan or maybe Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone. Great communicators, Mark Zuckerberg. If you don't know who that is, then you don't know what Facebook is. But one of the things that Jesus is famous for is for the stories that he told, parables. Now, typically, we think of the parables as a great communication device. Oftentimes, maybe you've heard, I've heard as well, people say, oh, Jesus was really good at telling stories, and that was a part of what made him such an engaging and great teacher. And so we think of parables as being sort of super illustrations or stories told by Jesus that make his teaching accessible, that is easy to remember and understand. Did you ever wonder why Jesus spoke in parables? He's going to tell us. We're going to read it in this text today. But the conventional wisdom is that Jesus spoke in parables to make his message easier to understand, but what you're going to see in the text that we read today is that according to Jesus, he spoke in parables to actually make his message more difficult to understand. Take your Bible, Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Long passage here, but maybe it's familiar. Jesus even explains the parable itself, so that's why the message would be relatively short, because who am I to say, well, here's what it means, when Jesus is going to tell us exactly what it means. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. That's a great idiom, a great phrase there. You see this throughout the teaching of Jesus. Whoever has ears, let him hear. What he's saying is, hey, are you paying attention? Are you really listening? Now, sometimes we hear, but we don't really hear. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has been given more, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160, or 30 times what was sown. Now, in the parables, and you can get into too many details in parables, basically, a parable is a story that has one or two main points. And it's told in such a way that there is, as Jesus said, I'm speaking in parables so that basically, so people who care will get it. People who are just kind of hanging out won't get it. And they might actually appreciate the story because a parable has some basic principles that everybody can say, yeah, that sort of makes sense. And Jesus was certainly engaging in a personality kind of way. And so people appreciate it. And still today, you'll hear people say things like, well, Jesus was a good moral teacher, a good spiritual leader or teacher or something like that, maybe even a prophet because he spoke good things. They don't get it because they don't want to get it. And so Jesus spoke in parables so that people who really wanted to get it would get it. This is why Jesus promised, whoever seeks will find. The idea of seeking is something that takes a little energy, a little bit of effort. Yeah, God is there. God has a will and a plan for your life. But it's not going to just drop out of heaven for you. You've got to pursue it. You've got to seek it. You've got to seek God's presence in your life. So in a parable, there are these basic principles where your common hearer, for lack of a better phrase, where your common hearer will just hear it and say, yeah, that makes sense. But then there's the deeper spiritual truth. So let's go back and review this parable relatively quickly. The first basic principle is this: growth requires effort. Now again, Jesus is speaking to a group of farmers and fishermen. This was the type of society that he lived in. Nothing is accomplished without effort. Time alone does not result in growth. That's just the way it goes. I read a study, there's actually an academic study that I read a couple weeks ago about, have you ever heard the phrase, being in the right place at the right time? People, it's about the topic of the study was the lucky break. And we all know of somebody who, man, they were just in the right place at the right time. They just invested in the right company at the right time. They just got hired or started that business in the right place at the right time. Well, what this study found out, and it was what's known as a longitudinal study, that is a study over a long period of time, over 20 years, is they found that people who were in the right place at the right time and got their big break, it wasn't about luck. They put themselves there. They prepared themselves for that moment. They pushed and worked and that's the saying, the harder you work, the luckier you get. That's actually a truth in life. So when Jesus begins his parable by saying, a sower went out to sow. Hey, if you want fruit, you're going to have to plant seeds. Now, in this parable, by the way, we typically look at all the aspects of it. And one of the things we'll look at is we'll talk about how, you know, we need to go out and sow seeds. That's a truth, by the way, but that's not what this parable is about. This parable really is about the soil, not about the sower. In this parable, God or Jesus is the sower. But anyway, bottom line is, first principle, growth requires effort. Nothing's going to just happen in your life. At least nothing really good is going to just happen. You've got to go out and do something. Now, the deeper spiritual truth in that is this. If you want to grow spiritually, you must do something. I know people, and it just is what it is. They've been Christians and attending church for years, but they have not experienced any life transformation. They're no different than the world. They're not particularly mature spiritually. They don't know the Bible. They're easily deceived. They're just kind of spinning their spiritual wheels, so to speak. And a large part of that is because they thought, and maybe it was my fault, maybe it was our fault as pastors and church leaders, but they thought, well, now that I'm converted, all I got to do is show up for church somewhat regularly, and it should happen. I'll just grow. It doesn't work that way. If you want to grow spiritually, it's going to take some effort. Take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 3. This is, I think, an incredibly humbling passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes Philippians, it's basically a thank you note to the church at Philippi, while in prison. This is a guy, I think most of us would agree, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, this is a guy who was pretty solid as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? He was pretty mature as far as Christians go. And Here's what he says. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 13, he says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it," that is, full maturity, "but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Nike had a slogan a few years ago. I loved it. It said, "The older I get, the better I was." Yeah, that I've noticed over the years, it's been, a lot of years since I've been in high school. And every few years, my finish in the state wrestling tournament moves up a notch or two. You know what I mean? At least in my mind, it does. So, unfortunately, they keep records of those kind of things. So, I don't ever lie about that. But, you know, the older I get, the better I was. A lot of us, we kind of think that Paul says here, forgetting what is behind. We never forget what is behind. We want to tell those stories. I love the old hymn. It's got a context, but, you know, tell the old story. I love the old story. You know, but we want to look back on that mission trip that I went on when I was in college 20 years ago. It was awesome. Actually, it's been 30 years ago. But, you know, or that one time. I remember when I was in youth group. I was really on fire for Jesus. Hey, you're 57 years old. You're not in the youth group anymore. Paul says, forgetting what was behind, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal. This is one of the cool things about aging. And maturity is optional, but that is what we're shooting for. I remember when I first started Bible college, I had colleagues, but especially there were professors that I looked up to, that they just knew so much and had so much life experience. And I thought, man, I'll never be that guy. Well, Gibson's friends of mine were here a couple months ago, my old college roommate. We've become them. You know, you know how you all become your parents? If you're young, you don't realize this yet, but it'll happen someday. You'll wake up one day, usually in the easy chair where you fell asleep watching the news, and you'll say, "Holy cow, how did this happen? I've become my father." And the same thing, we've become our professors and things like that. But the reason why we've become them is not just because we age, but because we've been studying the Bible for 30 years, 40 years, whatever. You know, we've been studying and pursuing, forgetting what is behind, not resting on our laurels. The reality is, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to do something. If you want to know the Bible better, you've got to read it. And you've got to do it more than once. You've got to read and read and read. All right. Second thing, back to the parable. Growth needs good soil. This is really the heart of this parable. Sower goes out to sow some seed. Some falls on the path. The birds get it. Some fall on the rocks. Has no root. Some falls among thorns. It gets choked out. Some falls in good soil. Where's the problem here? The problem is not the seed. The problem is not the sower, by the way. The problem is the soil. Anybody who's involved in gardening understands this. My wife has taught me about composting. We have a garden that has dirt that doesn't look like the dirt that it was 3 years ago because we keep putting stuff in it. You know, because the better the soil, the better the plant. It's just true. Well, what's true in the natural realm is true in the spiritual realm. That is, our hearts have to be in the right condition. And this is really the heart, if you'll pardon the redundance. This is really the heart of this parable. What matters is not the sower or even the seed. The sower is God. The seed is the Word of God. Those are solid. The problem is not with the sower or with the seed. The problem is with the heart of the person who receives that seed. And you can't control anybody else's heart, but you can control the soil of your own heart. And so we are responsible to make sure that we are creating a healthy soil, if you will, in our own heart. We're not responsible for the growth or even the planting. Now, we're responsible. We should plant seeds and things like that. That's a different context. But in this parable, it's not up to us to plant the seed in our own heart or to even make it grow, but to make sure that our heart is in the condition to produce growth. We've got to remove the weeds. We've got to cultivate the soil, get rid of the rocks, churn it up a little bit. I love the phrase that Jesus uses there in Matthew 13, as he explains the parable and talks about the thorns. talks about the one who's received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. The Bible makes it very clear that nothing wrong with money. The problem is with wealth. There's a difference. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You are probably aware, because you are a part of Crossroads, and so you're a bright and sharp group. The Bible does not teach that money is the root of all evil. We're going to read exactly what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6, says this: "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, he's not saying be lazy. In fact, somewhere else in the Scripture, Paul says if a person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But what he's saying is don't make that your end game. And then this is what the Bible says, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Obviously, Jesus had some wealthy friends. Jesus' message appealed to the poor as well. We see throughout church history, there have always been wealthy Christians. There's nothing wrong with material wealth. But what's your focus? Is your security on that? If the stock market crashed tomorrow, which I'm kind of invested there too, so I'd rather it not. But if the stock market crashed tomorrow, would that be, you know, would you be suicidal? Or would you say, oh, well, easy come, easy go? Or, oh, well, it was hard to get, it'll be hard to get again. Yeah, it's usually not easy come, but pretty easy go. It's kind of the way life goes. But where's your focus? The deceitfulness of wealth. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? The deceitfulness of wealth is simply this. We think that our security is there. If I've got money, then I'll be fine. You know what? Cancer does not care if you have money. You know? Wayward children, they don't care if you have money. Depression doesn't care if you have money. There's nothing wrong with money, but money's not going to save you. That's the deceitfulness of wealth. We think if we just have, and by the way, it's always interesting. If you ask anybody how much they would need to make in order to be happy, and if they seriously think about it, they will arrive at a number that somebody else is not happy with. And if you go to those people, they'll arrive at a number that's a little bit higher that somebody else is not happy with. And that's the deceitfulness of wealth. I remember years ago thinking, man, if I could just make $35,000 a year, I'd be fine. Now I'm thinking I couldn't live on that. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. So where's your focus? Our hearts have to be open to God. And so don't focus on the things. Don't look for security in something that will not and cannot give you security. Make sure your heart is open to what the Lord has for you. Next principle: growth is natural. I have learned this, again, thanks to my wife, who is the master gardener of our house. If you plant seeds in good soil, you will get fruit or vegetables. You know, whatever you, I mean, if you plant spinach, you're not going to get oranges. As much as I wish that would happen, it just doesn't work that way. But the bottom line is, if you plant seed in good soil, you get fruit or vegetables. I mean, the growth is natural. The application of this for us in the spiritual realm is we should expect to mature. Take your Bible and go over to Hebrews chapter 5. I knew you'd appreciate that. And I don't prepare sermons with anybody in mind, but I specifically chose that graphic with somebody in mind. I'll let you guess if it's you. They're not in this service, though. All right. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11, says this: "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn." Oh, man, does that burn? You know, I'd like to explain this to you, but you're just a little slow. Not me. Word of God, okay? In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. I mean, imagine this. We go through this all the time. We're always looking for help in children's ministry, which is great. It's a great opportunity to serve. But we'll have people who have been Christians for 20, 30 years. They're like, I don't know if I know enough to teach little kids. They're five. You can kind of bluff your way through, okay? Not that we want you to bluff your way through. But it's a shame. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, actually, our children's teachers do a great job down there. But it's just a shame that there are Christians out there who should know more. In our discipleship program, the way when I approach guys about discipleship, I say the same thing pretty much every time. If you will complete this program, it will take hard work on your part and dedication and effort and energy and things like that. But if you will complete this program, it's 25 sessions. It takes about a year to complete it when you make room for vacations and all that sort of stuff. But if you'll do it, at the end of the process, you will know what every Christian ought to know, but most don't. And that's a shame, but that's the state of the church today. Our church, and I mean the church in America, and to some extent Crossroads Church, our church is not being overwhelmed with maturity. You know what I mean? But it should be. Many of us have been Christians for a good long time, and we should expect to attain spiritual maturity. Continue on in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You want to know the deeper truths of God, things that really matter in life, difference between good and evil? It's going to take some growth on your part and a willingness. Growth is natural. There's one last principle, though, that I want to share with you today, and that's simply this. Not every seed produces fruit. We could look at that sower in Matthew chapter 13 and say he should have been more careful with the seeds and not thrown any on the road. It's not quite as simple as that. That's the way they did things back then. And there's still, even today, there's seed wasted, even with modern technology and farming. For some reason, some seeds just don't pan out. Sometimes it's the problem with the seed. That's not the problem in this parable. In this parable, the problem is where the seed was sown. You know, the heart condition of the person who received it. They were more like the road or the rocks or the weeds, as opposed to good soil. The spiritual truth that we need to bear in mind is simply this. We have an enemy. The seed that's sown along the path, it's not the problem that it's sown along the path, because I suppose the sower could have gone out, gathered that seed back up off the path, and put it into good soil. The problem is, almost as soon as that seed hit the path, the birds came and took it. And Jesus talked about that, how when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's why, to use the other application, we need to continuously sow that seed. So if you've got a friend, relative, loved one, co-worker, neighbor, whatever you've been trying to share your faith with, don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep sharing. Because chances are those seeds that you've planted, those seeds might not even be there anymore. Maybe they're being choked up by weeds. Maybe it's rocky soil. Maybe the evil one has come and taken them away. There's a spiritual dynamic. So continue to share, continue to pray, continue to engage. 1 Peter 5 tells us that we have an enemy. All right, so what? The parable's pretty simple. Like I said, we're relatively short today. The parable's pretty simple. Jesus himself explains it. The reason why Jesus explains it, and we saw this discourse as to why he speaks in parables, is you might notice this is the first parable of Jesus we've come through. If you've been with us for the last year or so as we've been going through the words of Jesus, it might look to you like we're bouncing all over the Gospels. You know, we've been in Matthew 8, and now we're in Matthew 13 and back and forth. The reason being is because maybe you know this, maybe you don't. The Gospels are not written in strict chronological order. But we're going through the teachings of Jesus in chronological order. And whereas up until this point, Jesus has been very open in his speaking, now he begins to speak in parables, because now we're getting into about the second year of Jesus' ministry, when he's starting to encounter more opposition. You remember the message last week? What was kind of the context of that? Basically, he was speaking, and some of the religious leaders were saying, he's demon-possessed. And so he's starting to encounter more opposition. And so because of that, Jesus now is going to begin more and more to speak in parables, so that those who seek will find, and those who don't, won't. Whoever has ears will hear. So what about you? Do you have ears? Are you listening? Will you respond? Four questions to wrap it up with. What are you doing in order to grow? Broad question, good principle, spiritually speaking. What are you doing in order to grow spiritually? Second, what are you doing in order to keep your heart in good condition? And there's a passage in the Bible that says, be sure not to allow any root of bitterness to grow in your heart. You know, that's if you have bitterness. And by the way, bitterness, there's a reason why you have bitterness. It's because you're human. There's a reason why we experience anger. It's because you're human. There's a distinct possibility that if you feel that you've been wronged by somebody, perhaps you've been wronged by somebody. But what Jesus teaches us is we need to let it go. Because you're not hurting them. You're hurting you. And so you need to look at the condition of the soil of your heart. Are you harboring some bitterness, some anger, some unforgiveness? Is there something in there that you just need to let it go? Doesn't mean it's going to make the situation better, but it's going to allow you to get back on a path to growth. Which leads to the next obvious question. Are you actually growing? Look at your life. Compare it to last week, last month, last year. Okay. Some of us have less hair, some of us have more around the waist, whatever. We're growing in all sorts of ways, but are we growing spiritually? Are we growing emotionally? Are we growing mentally? And so on. What are we doing in order for that to happen? I have an axe I'd really like to grind on this one, but I'm just going to let it go at that point. Are you actually growing? Because if you're not growing, you're dying. And finally, don't be shocked by opposition. Don't be surprised that it's not easy. I always think of, and this might come as a shock to you, but I really like football. And, yeah. But could you imagine in football, I know you've heard me say this before, but could you imagine in football if they gave the ball to the running back and he ran out and the linebacker just smacked him like he's supposed to do? Could you imagine the running back coming back to the huddle saying, "You won't believe what that guy did. How rude of him. I mean, I was just running down the field and he just hit me right in the face." It's part of the game. It's the best part of the game, but it's part of the game. The same thing is true in life, spiritually and otherwise. If you're not encountering opposition, who are you? Who in this world is not encountering opposition? Except we're always looking for that path of least resistance. I want to encourage you, look for the path of most resistance. Take the high road. Take the difficult route. When we try things that are harder, that's how we grow. When we do things that no one else wants to do, that's how we accomplish things that no one else accomplishes. Yeah. Learn the lesson of the parable. Let's stand together, we'll pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we can, again, gather around your word and hear what Jesus had to say. Lord, may this parable find good soil in our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, they might have joined a church, prayed a prayer, been baptized, been done a variety of religious things, but Lord, they've never actually said, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I understand that he died for my sins, and I want to live for him. Lord, right now, call out to people, call out to their hearts, and may they be responsive. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we check the condition of the soil of our hearts, and may we have a desire to grow and to produce fruit in Jesus' name.
Fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. Be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. The center of the universe. Everything was made in you, Jesus. Breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. Everything together, you hold everything together. Christ, be the center of our life. The place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. Center of the universe, everything was made in you, Jesus. Breath of every living thing, everyone was made for. Hold everything together. Hold everything together. So Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your light. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. We lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your light. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. So Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. The center of our lives. So Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives.
You know, the truth is, the great thing about parables is they do make stories more memorable. You've probably heard the parable of the sower before. And I know you're going to remember the story of the parable of the sower. And you know, right there in Matthew 13, Jesus even explains it, in case you forget that part. But the bottom line is simply this. Remember the story and ask yourself this question this week. I know I've got ears. Am I hearing? Are you listening? Are you seeking? Jesus promised, seek. You will find. God bless you. Have a great week.